Well, as fun as it is listening to James babble about whatever he's talking about, I suppose we better get started. Well, every good sermon needs to start with an introduction, and those introductions usually involve some type of a joke or a story or a quote, and since I don't have any good stories or jokes to tell, I'd like to start reading this quote from a man by the name of Christopher Hitchens. How many of you have heard of Christopher Hitchens? Ned knows who Christopher Hitchens is. And Ned may be wondering, why is Alex beginning a Christian sermon by quoting from an atheist? And I hope you'll get why as I read the quote and explain my reasoning. Christopher Hitchens once said this, "In order to be a Christian, you have to believe that for 98,000 years, our species suffered and died, most of its children dying in childbirth, most other people having a life expectancy of about 25 years, dying of their teeth, famine, struggle, bitterness, war, suffering, misery, all for 98,000 years, and heaven watches this with complete indifference. And then, 2,000 years ago, heaven thinks, that's enough of that, it's time to intervene, and the best way to do this would be by condemning someone to a human sacrifice somewhere in the less literate parts of the Middle East." Now, I want to emphasize this idea that this man had. Heaven watches this with complete indifference. And really, this is telling of the attitude of not just him, but many of the world feel this way, that heaven is silent, that God, yeah, maybe time and maybe every so often God does something, but largely he just sits back quietly. Many believe that God is silent and has only revealed himself at certain times and at certain places. However, this morning, the message is going to be on the Word of God. God has, in fact, spoken. He has spoken from the very beginning of history. He has spoken throughout history, and he still speaks today. And we are in possession of that very Word of God today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll begin this discussion. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken and that you have spoken clearly in a way that we can understand it, in a way that we can seek to live our lives by. We pray that you bless the reading of your word and the discussion of it. Help us to walk away with a greater understanding of who you are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, from the very beginning, contrary to what people like Christopher Hitchens might tell you, God has revealed himself to humanity. When we turn to the very first page in the Bible, well, after the table of contents, that is, we turn to the book of Genesis, and what do we read? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we see how God creates, and then God creates man and woman, and God speaks to them, and God gives instruction to them. God did not create man and woman so that they could simply be alone without a word, but from the very beginning of creation, even before the fall, God was speaking to humanity. God was known by mankind. God has revealed himself. He has revealed and he has given instructions to Adam, and he has given limitations to Adam. God has revealed himself from the very beginning, and God reveals himself even to this day. God, one way that God reveals himself is through creation itself. When we look out the window, what do we see? We see the created world around us, and that created world all points to God, our Creator. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2 states, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." So the heavens are declaring the glory of God. What is God telling us when we look up into the sky? He is telling us a little bit about who he is. When we look to the heavens, we see God's creation. We see God's beauty. We see God's power. We see God's wisdom and intelligence when we look into the heavens. God reveals himself through nature, and he reveals himself in the hearts of mankind. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 states that for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So God reveals himself to us externally as we look into creation, as we look into the heavens. God has revealed himself to us internally. Everyone knows there is a God. God has revealed himself sufficiently so that mankind has enough knowledge to give praise and worship to God. And God has also revealed himself through language. God has revealed himself through words. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, and these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. God is not silent. God has not been silent, but God has spoken to his people, to his creation, from the very beginning. God spoke to Adam. God spoke to Noah. God spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God spoke to his people through Moses and the prophets. God speaks to us through Jesus Christ and through the apostles whom Jesus has sent. And the teaching that God has given us has all been preserved in the Word of God. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. For neither I received it from men, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So as we're reading through Scripture, we are reading the words of God spoken through the prophets, through the apostles. The Apostle Paul says, these words do not come from men. These words do not come from my own imaginations. These words have been given to me by Jesus. And I am simply repeating these words to you. The words of God that we are in possession of today are the words that are contained in our Old and New Testaments, in the Scriptures. We are not left without a word of God, but we have the word of God available to us for us to hear, for us to understand, and that word is a living word. That word is alive. That word is active. Whenever we hear that word, it is God speaking to us, just as the author of Hebrews states that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So, as we begin our study on Scripture, we're going to be looking at a couple of different things. We're going to be looking at the divine origins of Scripture. Where did this word come from? Where did this Bible come from? We're going to be looking at the sufficiency of Scripture. God spoke to us, but is that enough? Is that all that we need, or is there something else that must come and supplement Scripture for us to really know what God is trying to tell us? We're also going to look at the clarity of Scripture. Did God speak to us in a way that we can understand, or are the words of Scripture so vague, so ununderstandable, that we need something else to come along and tell us what exactly God is trying to tell us? And we're also going to be looking at the ultimate authority of Scripture against all other authorities. The Word of God, because it comes from God, is the final authority for the Christian. So, there's going to be a number of texts that we revolve around in this, and the first one we're going to be looking at is in 2 Peter chapter 1. So, if you turn with me in your Bibles, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 21. So, where did the Bible come from? Is the Bible simply a collection of thoughts and reflections of people who had a divine encounter with God? Is that the answer to where Scripture came from? God spoke at one point, and then as people have time to think about it and reflect and sit down, they write it down. That's an idea that some people may have. Another idea, where did the Bible come from? Did God simply take over someone? Was the Apostle Paul just going along someday, and all of a sudden he stops and he sits down and in a trance begins writing out words because God has taken over his arm and now God is just simply using him as a vessel to write? Did the Bible just simply fall out of the sky already with the gold trim on the pages on a nice fluffy pillow for us to open up? Where did Scripture come from? And the Apostle Peter answers this question as to the exact nature of Scripture. Is Scripture simply the musings of men, or what is it? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So Peter's talking to Christians. This is probably several decades after the resurrection at this point, but Peter's assuring them, "We're not following myths and fables. What we believe, we are eyewitnesses of." Verse 17, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So what's Peter referring back to? The Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him on the mountain, and Moses and Elijah appeared before him, and God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." So Peter, he's got this in mind. He's writing about that. "We are eyewitnesses to this. We saw the Father glorify the Son. We were witnesses to this. And we heard the voice of God the Father speak of his Son." And then verse 19, he goes on and he says, "So we have made the prophetic word, made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So what does Peter say? "These things that I saw make the divine word even more sure." So Peter is referring again to Scripture. "These things that I saw supplement what I see. It makes the divine word more sure. I am now convinced that the Scripture is absolutely true because of what I have seen." So we have the prophetic word made more sure. "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So Peter here is describing the divine origin of Scripture. Where did Scripture come from? Did the Apostle Paul decide one day, "You know what, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to write another book to the Bible"? Did Isaiah sit down one day and say, "You know what? Our Bible's looking pretty short. We should have a few more chapters to go along with it"? No. Men carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And there's a lot that goes into this. It's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around. God used these men to speak his word. So what does that mean? As we are reading these words of Peter, we are reading the words of God. As we go back, as we read the words of Isaiah, we are reading the words of God. Now, God didn't simply just take over, knock someone dead, and then knock someone out, and then use their arm to write it. No, God uses the faculties of humans to write his word. When we go look to the gospel according to Luke, for example, at the very beginning, Luke says to Theophilus, hey, I made sure to do my due diligence. I made sure to do my study, to look at all these sources so that I could give you an account of what happened. So God uses human faculties, right? Luke still had to go do the work. He still had to go do the understanding. Yet, that final result is Scripture. That final result is the Word of God. In the same way, we see the human emotions of the authors coming out of Scripture. When we read the book of Galatians, we see the emotion of the Apostle Paul coming out, the astonishment that the Apostle Paul has that the Galatians have abandoned the gospel. Yet, even with that human emotion, what he was writing is the Word of God. So no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Another passage that we're going to go to and look at is in 2 Timothy 3:16, where the Apostle Paul says that all Scripture is God-breathed. So Scripture, the scriptures that we have, the scriptures that were in their possession, is called God-breathed. So it's it has a divine origin. It originates from the mind of God, though he uses human authors to bring it about. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 29 through 32, Jesus is in a discussion with the scribes and Pharisees over some controversy, and Jesus says this to them, "Have you not read what was spoken to you by God?" So Jesus is referring back to the Old Testament at this point. The Old Testament written at the time of Jesus, the passage he's quoting from, written about 1,200 years before Jesus was even alive. It was written, the passage he's quoting from is from the book of Exodus. So it was written hundreds of miles away. It was written to people who, yeah, they were the Jewish people, but a lot has changed in the past 1,200 years. So Scripture written at a certain time, at a certain place, by Moses. You know, Moses had to sit down and he had to write it. But what does Jesus say to these leaders? Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? So according to Jesus, the words of Scripture, yes, we recognize humans wrote it. Moses had to sit down and write the five books. John had to write John. Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter. But according to Jesus, these are the words of God. So the second passage, we've looked at the divine origins. The second passage I want to turn to is 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And we'll emphasize again the divine origins of Scripture. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, speaks also of the sufficiency of Scripture. God is able to equip his people completely with that which we find in Scripture. And we find this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. So this letter was written towards the end of the Apostle Paul's life. He's probably within just a few weeks of being executed. So in some way, this can be seen as a last will and testament to Timothy. These are the things I want to leave with you, Timothy. I'm going to be gone. I'm not going to be able to help you anymore. You are going to be on your own. You are going to have to take the baton and carry on from me. And he's writing to Timothy, and he's warning him about all the things that are going to come, all the things that are ahead of him, all the false teachings and all kinds of various challenges. But he says to Timothy, and starting in verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and became convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom and leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." So the Apostle Paul is saying, you, however, in the midst of all these challenges, continue in the things that you have learned. Continue in these things that you have learned from the sacred writings. knowing that these sacred writings are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then, these are the two verses I want to focus on. Verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Paul here is telling Timothy, hard times are coming. These are the things that are going to come. In verse 13, he says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But this is where you're to go. This is what you will find your instructions in. This is what will be sufficient for you as you continue your walk. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul asserts that it is the Scriptures that Timothy grew up learning, that which is God-breathed. So, one way that that word is translated is inspired, but the word that it comes from, it literally means God-breathed. And the idea behind this is, as you talk, and you're talking, if you hold your hand up to your mouth, you feel breath coming out. The idea behind using this word God-breathed is that these Scriptures came directly from the mouth of God. The very same way that as I speak, air is coming out, that which is found in Scripture is God-breathed. And it's these Scriptures that are profitable for teaching, as we see. It's profitable for a number of things, but teaching is the first word that he uses. Another way to translate this is doctrine. So Scripture is profitable for teaching, for doctrine. This is the same word that Jesus used when he condemned the Pharisees for teaching doctrines and precepts of men. The Apostle Paul also says, but the Spirit explicitly says in later times that some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. They're going to fall away chasing after other doctrines, doctrines of men, doctrines of demons. But the Scriptures, Timothy, are sufficient for teaching. The Scriptures are sufficient for doctrine. And what's that tell us? Ultimately, that all Christian doctrine is biblical doctrine. We believe something, not because we may have heard it at church, not because someone that we really appreciate has taught it. We believe something as Christian doctrine because it comes from the Word of God. All Christian doctrine must be biblical doctrine. If it cannot be taught directly from Scripture, it is not Christian doctrine. He also states that Scripture is profitable for reproof. And another way to translate that word is rebuke. So this goes right along with doctrine, because Scripture is what teaches us our doctrine, and Scripture is also what corrects our doctrine. Now, we all come to the Bible with our own ideas and with our own preconceived notions, right? But Scripture must be the ultimate corrector. If I believe something, but I go to Scripture and see that Scripture teaches me otherwise, I must adjust my own beliefs according to Scripture. Because the Apostle Paul says Scripture is sufficient for correction, for reproof, for rebuke. He goes on, Scripture is sufficient for the correction and for training in righteousness. So not only guiding us in our doctrines and what we believe about God and things like that, but Scripture is also our guide for how we are to live our lives, for correction and for training in righteousness. That's what that is speaking to. God has given us a guide for every aspect of how we are to live. Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is a sufficient guide. Scripture not only teaches you what you are to believe about God, Scripture also teaches you how to be a good parent, how to be a good employer or an employee. Scripture teaches you how to be a good citizen. Scripture speaks to every single aspect of our lives. God has equipped us for everything that we're going to face with Scripture. And so what is the result of this? All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, with the result being that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So if there is a good work out there, Scripture prepares you for that good work. If there is a good doctrine out there to be believed, Scripture prepares you to believe that doctrine. Scripture is what prepares the man of God for every good work. Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is clear. And Scripture is all-encompassing, not just for what we're to believe, but how we're to live. Scripture speaks to all of that. Scripture is also clear. God has revealed himself through Scripture in a way that he expects his people to understand. So, Scripture is not only divinely inspired, it comes from God. Scripture is not only sufficient for the man of God, but Scripture is also clear enough that we can understand it. God's revelation through Scripture is given in a way that he expects his people to understand. And this idea is called, by theologians, there's a $5 word for it, called the perspicuity of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture, the fact that God spoke in a way that his creatures are expected to understand and obey. God is the creator of humanity, and he communicates with his creation in an understandable way. So God, when he spoke, he expects us to not only hear it, but to understand it. That doesn't mean that there aren't difficult aspects to Scripture that are a little more difficult to understand. That's even the Apostle Peter acknowledges that in 2 Peter chapter 3, where he says of the Apostle Paul's writings that they contain some things that are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. So yeah, there are things that may be harder to understand. However, Scripture has equipped us to understand it. The Apostle Peter says that it is untaught and unstable men who twist these to their destruction. But taught and stable men, even with difficult passages, can come to understand it. God spoke to us in a way that he could be understood. Scriptures are understandable. And we see this in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, as he goes along his ministry, was a Bible teacher. Jesus, if you look in the Gospels, you'll see that he is constantly quoting from Scripture. He is constantly quoting from the Old Testament. And usually, he is quoting it when he is challenged with something. But when Jesus quotes from Scripture, he expects his audience to understand what he is saying. Why? Because God spoke to us in a way that we can understand. Jesus, when he's discussing things with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus questions Jesus. He says, "How can these things be?" Nicodemus didn't understand, and what does Jesus reply with? "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" What's that imply? That Nicodemus should have understood those things. According to Jesus, God spoke this in a clear enough way that you, Nicodemus, of all people, should understand it. Another example of this, Jesus, after his resurrection, as he's encounters two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. They don't recognize him, and he asks them, why are you so down? And they tell him all the things that happened to Jesus. And then Jesus comes back, and he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, guys, I get it, you guys. Yeah, those scriptures are hard to understand. I mean, who can really know what God is trying to say? I understand that you guys would be ignorant in this area." No, he says, "You foolish men, you who are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things to enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all the things concerning himself in the scriptures. So to Jesus, the scriptures are clear enough to understand. When we go to the Word of God, we are expected to understand it. When God gave his law to Moses, Moses was expected to read it before the people, and the people were expected to understand that law. Anyone who is caught in sin would never be able to use the excuse, well, God's word wasn't clear enough, how was I supposed to know? And we can't use that excuse either. God's word is clear. It's especially clear when it comes to what we need to know concerning salvation. Just like the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, that these sacred writings are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus. The scriptures are clear. There's no excuses for not understanding it. The scriptures, we've looked at the sufficiency of scripture, that scripture, in scripture, the man of God is equipped for every good work. We see that scripture is clear. We're expected and able to understand scriptures. God created us in a way to understand language, and he spoke to us in a way that we can understand. We can understand what the scriptures are saying. And scripture is also the ultimate authority over all other authorities. So scripture is not only sufficient, scripture is not only clear, scripture is ultimate. Now, there are other authorities that we are to be subject to. That's true. That's not, the scripture teaches that, that there are human authorities out there that God has given, authority to carry out his purposes. There are human authorities that God has given. Within the family structure, we see that there is an authority, there is a hierarchy. The man is head of the family, the wife submits to his authority, the child submits to the authority of his parents. We see this in the family. We see this in the church. Churches have leadership structures, and church leaders are valid authorities in the life of Christians, and we as Christians are called to be under our own church authorities, just as the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you." There are also governing authorities that we're called to submit ourselves to. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." And Peter likewise says, "Submit to yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." Within the church, there are authorities, there are things that we look to, there are, throughout all of church history, there have been creeds, there have been councils, there have been confessions, there have been statements of faith that can serve as rules of faith. Our own church, if you go to the church website, you will find a statement of faith. However, those authorities only carry authority as far as they are subject to the ultimate authority of the Word of God. The Word of God trumps all other authorities. It is the final authority. It is so while there are other authorities out there, and while we may submit to them, their authority only goes as far as the Word of God. One early church father said this. He was in a debate with an Arian, and Arians were those who believed that Jesus was not God, but some created being. And this church father said this to him, "I ought neither to adduce to the Council of Nicaea, claim the authority of the Council of Nicaea, nor you of the Council of Arumenum, as to prejudge the question. I am not determined by the authority of your council, and you are not under the authority of my council. Founding on the authority of Scripture, not peculiar to either, but the common witness to both, fact contends with plea, and plea with plea and reason to reason." So what's this early father saying? He's saying, yeah, I've got my councils. I've got the Council of Nicaea, but I'm not going to hold you to the Council of Nicaea. You've got your own councils, but you can't hold me to your council. Let us both go to Scripture, that which we both claim to hold in common. All authorities, yeah, valid authorities, but they are subject to the ultimate authority of the Word of God. And the mark of every false religion out there is that they will place an authority on equal or higher level with that which is God-breathed, with the Scriptures. We see Jesus coming face to face with this very thing in the false worship of the Jewish establishment of his day. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around Jesus when they had come from Jerusalem, and they had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. So Mark here is explaining why it's such a big deal that they didn't wash their hands. Now, it's not the Pharisees weren't upset that the disciples were being unsanitary, right? That wasn't the issue. The issue was this idea of ceremonial cleansing, of cleansing that must be done, and this cleansing was a tradition that was passed down through the elders of Israel, and this is a tradition that the Pharisees held to, and we see Mark explains that they hold to any number of things that are related to this. They have many other things which they have received to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" So the Pharisees have this set of traditions passed down from the elders. They claim that they have come down from Moses. And Jesus doesn't question or argue any of that. They come to Jesus and they say, "Why is it that your disciples fail to follow the traditions of the elders?" And Jesus answers, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it was written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" There's that word doctrine again. "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." This was a big deal to Jesus. Why? Because they have taken this authority and it has usurped the clear teaching of Scripture. Nowhere does Scripture teach that every single person needs to ceremonially cleanse themselves before they do anything like that. No, but they have taken this and they have placed it in an authority higher than Scripture. They were upset that the disciples refused to follow the traditions of the elders. And what does Jesus say? "You neglect the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men." And in verse 9, he was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have done would be help to you is korban, that is given to God,' you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." So Jesus is attacking this idea that they had, this what's called the korban rule, where in the Jewish teaching they taught that you could take your money that would otherwise be used to help your parents, because that's how the society worked. The child was obligated to take care of their parents, honor your father and mother. But under this rule, they could take that money and say, Well, this money is committed to God. This money is committed to the temple. This money is committed to ministry. Therefore, I can't use this money to help you. Now, that sounds super spiritual, doesn't it? Well, I can't help you out. My money's committed to God. It is going to a higher purpose than just you, Mom and Dad. Doesn't it sound super spiritual? But what does Jesus say? You invalidate the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. Because of this tradition that you have, you've thrown out this basic command of God, honor your father and mother. And that's ultimately what any other authority placed on the same level or higher than Scripture will ultimately do. The two will eventually conflict with each other. And in every false religion, what gives out? Scripture. So Jesus attacks these traditions of men. As Christians, we need to view Scripture the very same way that Jesus viewed Scripture. Jesus believed that every word of Scripture was true. Even the parts that our modern world would like to disbelieve. For instance, Jesus believed in the creation account, just as it is written. Jesus quotes from the creation account. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? Well, hold on a second, Jesus. That's not how it worked. There were thousands and thousands of years of evolution before humans became what they are. No, that's not what Jesus believed. Jesus also believed what Scripture taught about Jonah being swallowed by a fish. Yeah, that's one. If there's any story that people love to disregard and bring up as to point to the foolishness of Scripture, it's the story of Jonah. There's no way that could happen. But what does Jesus say? There will be no sign given but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. When Jesus read the story of creation, God creating the heavens and the earth and everything in it in 6 days, Jesus took it just as that. When Jesus read the story of Jonah, he believed it as it's written. Now, I want to have that same view of Scripture that Jesus has. Jesus used Scripture as his ultimate guide whenever he faced conflict. What happened when Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan came along and he was tempting him? Oh, if you really are the Son of God, take this stone and turn it into bread. What does Jesus do? He quotes from the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that shall come from the mouth of God. Are we going to Scripture when we encounter challenges and difficulties? Jesus taught that all Scripture is authoritative and valid. There's not a single word of Scripture that is no longer valid. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth passes away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus taught that to believe in Scripture was to believe in him. When challenged by the religious leaders, Jesus says to them, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these Scriptures that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." Later on in that same chapter, Jesus says, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. But if you believed Moses," he's speaking of the writings of Moses, "you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" We're all probably familiar with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. We're not going to go through the whole thing. But at the very end, the rich man says, as he is in his torment, "Send Lazarus to warn my brothers so that what happens to me will not happen to them." And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets." And that was their short term of saying, they've got the scriptures. They've got the Old Testament. They've got the Bible. Let them hear them. Let them hear the scriptures. But the rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But Abraham said to him, "If they don't listen to Moses or the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." If you don't believe the Word of God, if you don't come to Christ through the Word of God, there's nothing else that can get you there. The Word of God is the final authority. So, what's our conclusion? I know we're well over time, but we'll close out. We've got the Scriptures. We have them. We're in possession of them. God has blessed us so tremendously in this day and age by giving us the Scriptures so accessible. Now we got to read them. It doesn't help simply to have a Bible on your shelf if it is not being read. God has spoken to us, and we have the duty to read His Word, to hear His Word. We also must study and discuss the Scriptures. Our study of Scriptures can't be in a vacuum. As we discuss this, I'm not saying that you go under a tree all by yourself and come to your own conclusions. No, God has placed us in a church. God has placed teachers over us. God has placed authorities over us. What? All to help us understand. It's God's intention for us to discuss the Scriptures, to talk about the Scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, Moses says of the law that you shall teach your children diligently, you shall teach these precepts diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. How often do we talk about Scripture? How often do we talk about the Word of God? I certainly hope we in this building can say, yeah, I do what I can to talk about the Word of God as often as I can. And I know that's true for many of us. But it's something that we have to continue to do. We also have to test all claims of authority by the Scriptures. If Scriptures are the ultimate authority, every other claim must be tested by them. When the Apostle Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, he arrived at Berea and began presenting the gospel there. And we read in Acts chapter 17 that the brethren... that those who were in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica who had rejected the word of God. For they received the word with great eagerness. But then it says this, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Now, Paul had the authority of an apostle. He was speaking for Jesus. He was an ambassador of Jesus on this earth. The word of Paul, as he is teaching, is final. However, even when they are being taught by an apostle, by Paul, they still examined the scriptures to see whether what he said was so. Because the scriptures are the final authority. And that's exactly what Jesus taught. It's exactly what Paul taught. That's what all the authors of scripture would attest to. We must be like Bereans, testing what we hear and learn. We must test them against the scriptures. And that even goes for Sunday morning. You know, don't just take what I have to say, hook, line, and sinker, but go to those passages in Scripture. See if they're saying what I'm saying they're saying. That's what we're called to do, to test things by the Word of God. If the Apostle Paul can be tested as he is teaching the Word of God, so should just about anyone that we hear. And finally, because the Scriptures are the Word of God, because the Scriptures are sufficient, because the Scriptures are clear, because the Scriptures are the ultimate authority in the life of a Christian, we must believe them and we must walk by them. Psalm 1 opens up, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." Let us read the Word of God. Let us meditate on the Word of God. Let us walk by the Word of God. God has not left us silent in this world, but God has spoken, and His voice is here for us to hear. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have spoken to us in a clear way. We thank You that we are not left alone in this world to come up with our own solutions, but You have spoken. You have spoken in every aspect of our lives. If we would but listen to Your Word, if we would but study Your Word, and if we would but obey Your Word, I pray as we leave here that we would walk by Your Word, the Word that You have given us in these Scriptures. I pray that we would receive, that we would be blessed by them as we go about. I pray that we would be convicted to discuss these things on a day-to-day basis and to consider them and to read them. Be with us as we leave from here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.